For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. We're going to consider the name of the Lord, that name is worthy. And here we have an example of someone who dishonors the name of the Lord. Leviticus 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth by the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Thus far our scripture reading. Dear congregation, sometimes we pick up the phone, and some unknown voice is asking, and immediately you have this feeling they want something, donation or money or whatever. But that person is asking with confidence, as if they know you for years. Are you Mr. So-and-so? And you hear something that is supposed to sound like your name. And you realize this person mispronounced your name badly. He or she must have no idea who I am. He doesn't know me at all. What do you think at those moments? How do you respond? Our name is precious to us. Children, you don't like it, right? When someone takes your name and it twists it or teases you with your name, you don't like that. Now, that's just our name. Our names are important to us. We treasure our name. We want our names to be free of blame. We want others to use our name with respect. But that comes nowhere near to the name of God and how we use it. A couple of weeks ago, we saw from Isaiah that God is so different from us. He is so glorious. He's so majestic. He's so matchless. His name is so above every name. And it's such a precious name, a worthy name. So that name should be used by us, by each one of us, with the utmost respect. And that's what the third commandment is all about. First commandment, we learn that we should love and serve that only God there is in heaven and earth, the true God. Second commandment, we learn that God takes true worship very seriously. Everything, every thought we think about him must be according to his word. And now in the third commandment, God desires that we use the words that we use, use them in such a way that it honors him, especially when we use his name. And we see that in our text, as we consider our text, Exodus 20, verse 7, there we see, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And we consider that in light of the passage that we have read together, Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. That's our scripture reading. And we do that also in light of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we can find it in Lord's Day 36 and 37. It speaks about this commandment. Page 74 and 75, or 73 and 74 of our Psalter. Question 99. What is required in this third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that we may be rightly confessed and that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater and more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm a fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and the New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God, as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So the theme is God's worthy name. First, we consider God's name. What is his name? How do we know his name? Second, we consider that passage from Leviticus 24, God's name is honored, and then we turn to God's name honored. Now, we've heard probably this saying, what's in a name? There's much in a name. There's much value that we put to names. Names say something, especially when we speak tonight about God's name. God gave his precious name to us so that we would know him. The Bible shows it to us. It begins in the very first words of the Bible already. In the beginning, God, Elohim. God, his name. We hear it every Sunday morning, Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God. The Lord, that beautiful, great, and glorious name who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. His name shows us something of who he is. Without him giving us his name, we would have never known who he is, how to address him, how to worship him. Because God is above us. He's a spirit. He's far greater than we are. We cannot see him. So he gives us these precious names. We would have never understood that he is utterly holy, that he is just, that he is righteous, that he is gracious, that he is glorious. He needed to come, as we hope to think about in the coming weeks as Christmas is approaching. He needed to come to us in the pages of history. And so we have God's word. in which he comes to us and says, here am I. I give you my name. Then you know who I am. And that's precious. And we need something more than only those words on the page. This name needs to become precious to us through the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we treasure this name, so that we revere this name, fear this name. Children, you've been hearing about that over and over this school year. So that this name is, as it were, unfolded to us more and more as we get to know him, as we read our Bibles. It's as if God is unrolling to us who he is and showing to us, here am I. That's what he did in Scripture. He when you read your Bible and you would read it one chapter after another, and you would search the histories, God is giving his names to him, to his people. Think about Abraham. God came to make that beautiful covenant with Abraham. What did he say? How precious. He revealed himself. He showed himself. He said, Abram, this is who I am. I am your shield. An exceeding great reward. Now, what was happening in Abram's life? He had just fought a battle. So, children, he needed a shield. And he had just been offered a great reward. And he said, no, thank you. And then God comes and says, I am your shield. I am your great reward. Now, what does the world offer us? What do you need in all your fears and doubts? You need this God who says to you personally, I am your shield. I am your protection. I am your great reward. So that you no longer seek after the vain things of this world. And you find in this name everything you and I need. Because God says, I give you my name. And then he actually is saying, I give myself in that name. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And God is still the same. Also today. He is still a shield and reward for all those who trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Unless we are seeking a reward and protection apart from him. And God also showed himself, children, to Hagar. Do you remember what happened to Hagar? She was in a pickle, so to say. She was sent away from Abraham. Her boy was about to die of thirst. It was a hopeless case. Now, is there a hopeless case tonight here? And listen. God comes to Hagar, who was a heathen. She was not one of God's people. And he cares for her. She was sent away, and isn't that a picture of what happened in paradise? We were sent away from our master. We had sinned. That's what was her case. And what does God come? He provides for her water, living water. And he says to, it's like this, he shows himself to her, and she experienced something of the mercy of God. And what does she say? She gives God a name. She says, this is my God. This is the God who sees me. He sees me. And that's what you and I need to experience in our lives for the first time or again. This God sees me. In all my hopelessness, in all my sin, he sees me. Later with Abram, God came again. to him. He said to him, I am Almighty God. Chapter 17. He shows himself again to Abram. Almighty God, not just I am powerful, no, I'm almighty. I can do all things. It's beyond your imagination, Abram. I'm not just mighty, I'm almighty. He shows his name, he gives that name so that Abram would lean upon him to when he walks before him. So that Abram would lean upon him when God is going to do the impossible for him. He had no child, and he's going to fulfill that promise. Even when Abram is being tested, and God asks him to go on that mountain, God reveals himself in a more special name. He gives himself another name in that chapter, chapter 22. Children, you know that, right? Abram goes up the mountain, has to sacrifice his son, in obedience. And what name does God receive? He shows himself as the one who provides that lamb for sinners. He shows himself as the one who wants to stand in the place of sinners in picture form. And then, what does Abram say? Jehovah Jireh. God is going to provide a lamb. A precious name to take hold of. God reveals himself more glorious, picturing, showing, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jacob. Children, he was fleeing for his brother Esau. He was not a good person. He was a sinner. You know that. But what does God do? He appears to him in a dream, even when he is there all alone and he sleeps there with his head on a stone. And God appears to him as the God of Bethel, El Bethel. He shows to Jacob, I can bridge that gap between heaven and earth. I can put a letter there. Between heaven and earth, between holy God and sinful human beings. I can save. He points us to the glorious work of Jesus Christ. God is revealing his name. Do you see how glorious his name is? How precious? Children, you remember, don't you? Moses was called to be the leader of Israel. And again, we see more glorious, God showing himself more glorious every time. There is this miraculous burning bush. The burning bush, the bush itself is not consumed, but there is this fire. God shows himself to be holy, a consuming fire. Sinners should not come close unless they are called close, because otherwise they would be consumed. And Moses needs to put off his shoes. And God says, I have a task for you, Moses. But Moses says, no, I can't do this. I don't want to go. You would say Moses would tremble there before God, who is holy, who is this consuming fire. But no, he doesn't. Not enough to say, I want to obey. I want to do exactly what God says. No, Moses needs more of God to be obedient. To gladly obey. And God graciously and mercifully reveals himself to Moses. Moses asks, what is thy name? And then God gives that great and glorious name, Jehovah, or Yahweh. I am that I am. I exist. I don't need anyone, anything. I am. I was, I am, I shall be. We know that name, children, as the Lord, with all capital letters. Every time you read in God's name in the scriptures, as Lord with all capital letters, that's this name. I am. It's calling you. I exist. You see this revelation through scripture. God shows himself. God says, this is my name. Here I am. In Exodus 6, we read that to Abram and Isaac and Jacob, God came with the name God Almighty. And he was not yet known with the name Jehovah. This was this new name. I always existed. I'm present. I am providing. I am protecting. I am the God of my people. Now we all know that if it was to the people to live up to please God perfectly, so that never ever that name would be blasphemed or cursed or dishonored. It would be a lost case for each one and everyone here tonight. And that's what we see when they're dancing around that golden calf. What's happening there? God is threatening his people to undo his own name. He's saying, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to protect you. I'm not going to provide for you. I'm not going to be the God of this people. If God would do that to us, where would you and I be? And Moses pleads. He pleads, Lord, show me thy glory. What is the glory of God all about? Well, you know it. It's his name. Because the next day God comes and shows he says first that he will proclaim the name of himself to Moses. And then Moses is there in the cleft of the rock. And God comes with his magnificent glory. He shows only his back parts, not even his entire being. His glorious name, he calls that out to Moses. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. God is giving more of himself. Showing, here I am. This is my name. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. I'm glorious. I'm gracious. And at the same time, I'm just and holy and jealous. If you do not fear me, if you do not serve me, if you do not honor my name, then you will have to bear your own guilt. Because I will visit your sins. God's name is who he is. And therefore he says to us in the third commandment, don't take that name in vain. For I'm not going to hold that guiltless, that person guiltless that takes my name in vain. And what does it mean? Taking God's name means I take it on my lips. I take it up. I lift it up so that others can see it. Taking in vain means that I take it as a light thing. God's name is a light thing. I'm treating it as nothing, not as something worthy, something heavy, something glorious. The God who is beyond our imagination, who is mightier, more merciful, more holy than we can ever imagine. The God who demands our utmost respect from each one of us, each moment of our lives. If we take that name and use it lightly and drag it through the mud, God says, I'm going to punish that severely. I will not hold such a person guiltless. I'm not going to accept that as something innocent, trivial. And that's why our catechism speaks in answer 100. For there's no sin greater and more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. That brings us, children, to our second point and to the history that we've read together. Come, let's look at the camp of Israel. There's this young man. You read that his father was an Egyptian and his mother was an Israelite. And we know that God forbids intermarriage with people from the world. But this was probably a marriage that happened even before God saved his people out of the Exodus. And we know that God has a good purpose for saying no intermarriage, because often those marriages are difficult. Because God wants fathers to be godly leaders and mothers to be godly and praying mothers. Now this family was not heading in the right direction. The mother was called Shelomith. Father's name is Dibri, and tribe of Dan. And then this young man, he is in one part of the camp because I read somewhere that they used to separate those who were from the mixed multitude. You remember that from the Exodus, people came also from Egypt who were not Israelites by birth. And so he comes from one part of the camp into the next part of the camp, and there things go out of hand. Get out of hand. There's strife, verse 10. He meets an Israelite, and somehow there begins a quarrel, a fight, and he seems to be a fiery man. And as they are fighting, the Israelite Egyptian, he loses control of his heart and of his mouth, and he starts to rage, and he uses God's holy name. It says in verse 11, he blasphemed the name of the Lord and he cursed. Now, children, what does it mean to blaspheme the name of the Lord? The picture here is that he takes that name and he pierces it through. He takes a sword and says, death. He, as it were, he butchers the name of the holy and perfect, precious name of God. And what a shocking thing it must have been for all those who were listening and standing by. And then it says he cursed. He made light of that name. Something so glorious, so weighty. He's saying, well, it's not worth anything. Now, question for us. We hear God's name used in vain. Are we shocked? Because this name is so weighty and so precious to us. This man looked down on the name of God. What was the problem? Was it the fight that made him do this? Were the circumstances to blame? Was it perhaps the way he was raised? Or was it something different? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us that what comes out of the mouth begins in the heart. If there's ungodliness in the mouth, it begins in the heart. If our words are ungodly, our heart is wicked. This is blatant here. This man blasphemed and cursed, and he did it on purpose, abusing God's name. Now we can say, oh, that's bad. And probably we say, well, I've never done that. I hope that's the case. But how many ways there are to treat God's name as something light, as something vain, as something that is not worthy. We can treat God's name frivolous, first of all. The Catechism shows of various ways. We can do that in our prayers, can we? When we are just multiplying words and our mind is going here and there and everywhere. Our thoughts are wandering. We treat God's name that we are calling upon. We treat it as something frivolous, thoughtless prayers. And who can plead guiltless in an age of distraction? Yes, age of distraction. But what about our heart? How we need to humbly confess before the Lord that we are guilty, because God will not hold those guiltless that take His name in vain. Lord, forgive. Another name is if we use God's name just constantly as a filler in our prayer, when we don't know what to say. Let's not be afraid to be silent in our prayers, have gaps in our prayers. I know it's difficult perhaps to pray for some of us in public. But sometimes a godly silence is more respectful than just filling up and using God's name as a filler. Frivolous. Second way we can use God's name not as we should be using Him is a phony way. Have I ever sang and our lips were moving and our voice was heard? Maybe we sang as beautiful as we could. But who were we singing for? Were we singing to worship God? Were we singing to praise His glorious name? Were we lifting up His name because we are in awe and adoration? Or were we just tickling ears? And how serious it is, therefore, for us preachers also to use God's name as we preach. We use God's name, His holy name. How serious it is when we are in church and we sing, and just like in our prayers, our thoughts are going everywhere. Our heart is not worshiping. There's no connection made between holy God and sinful person. There's no worship coming from our lips and our hearts. How dishonoring that is. When we use God's name and we say we are Christians, but we are living a double life. We are here on Sundays, but throughout the week, it's different. God hates such deception. We're just living for ourselves, not for the name of Jesus Christ. We are not honoring Him throughout the week. Everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, whoever we are, everyone who is called outwardly a Christian, is called to honor this holy name of God. And if you say, well, but I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not a true believer. That doesn't let you off the hook. Because God is God of the whole universe. And He should be your God too. And you should honor His name too. Unless you want constant sin against this third commandment in your life. And you want God's wrath to be heaped upon you. For God will not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. You have children, young people, all of us have a baptized forehead. And that water is not going to dry so quickly. Maybe we are in the world and we try to appear invisible. Maybe we think no one will notice. But God will notice. God will see. His name is, I'm the one who sees. I'm observing. What are you doing? I'm following you. My eye is upon you. We cannot escape it. We're responsible. What are we doing? Bearing the name of a Christian, even outwardly. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see how serious God takes this? A use of His name, the bearing of His name, the way we live even. So frivolous, phony, false. Our catechism speaks about swearing, perjury, rash swearing. So are we allowed to swear is the question. That was a question that was very important at that time. The Anabaptist said, no, we're not allowed to swear at all because the Lord Jesus says that in Matthew. But the answer is yes, we are allowed to swear. But we are allowed to swear and vow before the Lord only realizing that every word we speak, every vow we make is made before a God who hears, a God who sees, and we speak it in His presence. The Lord sees. The Lord hears every idle word. And when we pledge and we don't do. And when we pledge to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and we say, so help me God, we are to speak the truth. And God will not hold those guiltless that take His name in vain. How about our vows and oaths? And we spoke about that, yes, last week too. We saw that. Baptism, marriage, confession of faith. God hears those vows. And He desires truth in the inward parts of our heart. Unless we want to violate this commandment. We should also understand that when we have made a vow before God, we can never just walk away and say, whatever. I'm going to do what I want. Unless we want to heap God's condemnation upon us. And see, God's name is holy. Now maybe there's someone who has been struggling with thoughts in your mind. Suddenly there is this curse or this. That pops up in your mind and you think, where did this come from? It might cripple you. And it might put you into... what if you are stressed and things don't go the way you want it? Probably it's because you are not submitting at that time to the Lord. But it might also be that the devil is attacking you and throwing that, hurling that into your heart. But it might also come from our hearts that need to be cleansed. So in any case, what do we need? We need God to cover that sin. We need to plead forgiveness. We need to repent at that very moment and not let those things cripple us, but flee to the name of God, which is a strong tower. And there we can be safe. Because we know we live before a God who judges every word and every thought. And who, let's face it tonight, who is able to stand before this holy judge when we will see him? We are all going to see him. We are all. He will weigh every one of our words. Who can flee when he would do according to what we have said in our lives and the way we have lived in our lives? God takes this third commandment very seriously. What happened, children, to that young man? He was put to death. First they put him in prison. And they prayed the Lord to show guidance. And then the Lord shows it very, very clearly. Whosoever curses the name of God shall bear his sin. And whoever he is, Israelite or foreigner, I don't tolerate the abuse of my name. And so, children, what do you see in the history that we read together? There's a man, and there's the man, and he goes, and he's bound, and he's heading outside the camp, and the people are laying their hands upon the young man, and they are saying, Take the guilt back upon you. We've heard you curse the name of God. We've heard that you've taken the name of God in vain. They're basically saying, take that back so that we are not contaminated by it. And then they stone him. So what do we see? If God would do according to each one of us with regard to the third commandment, where would we end up, children? We would end up under a heap of stones, death. If God would strictly do that, he would have to kill us. How can this be solved? How can this be solved? Now, the law is not a remedy. The law is not going to give us a solution. So, trying harder is not the solution. Arguing with God, but the circumstances, but this, but that, is not going to save us. Running away from God doesn't make sense either. Because God sees us. We are always in his presence and under his holy eyes. So what do we need? How can you and I honor that holy name of God? Let's look at that thirdly after we sing. How can you and I honor this glorious name? It begins always with humbling ourselves and confessing our sin, that wonderful work that God works in the new birth. That's where it begins, when we see our sin, when we own our sin, when we don't deny any longer, and we want to bring honor to this righteous judge who is holy and righteous. It honors him when you and I take responsibility for each one of our sins. Not just our sin against the third commandment, our sinful existence, our wicked nature. That's what we need to own up to. Oh Lord, my heart. It's my heart. That's the problem. I, as was shapen in iniquity. If you have never ever owned this, then it is the high time tonight to do so. Because I need to warn you that otherwise you will deserve the wrath of God over your sin. Because God is infinitely holy, and he will punish it with eternal death, with flames and with misery in eternal death, where people are cursing and gnashing their teeth in that awful place. So let us repent. But that's not all. Let us return to God. Let us take hold of his holy name. Let us turn to someone who perfectly honored that name every step of the way. And the name of that person, you know that name is Jesus Christ. He is that beautiful Savior. The name of all names best. He shall save his people from their sins. Do you know that name is precious? He has promised that whosoever will call upon the name of God will cry out to him, call upon that name, cling to that name, shall be saved. Why is that possible? Because during his life, he perfectly honored God's name. Think about that. John 17, he prayed, I have manifested, I have put on display thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. So he put that name on display. When you want to know the name, children of God, look to Jesus. And he perfectly honored that name. And therefore, you need the Savior. So call upon him. He can sovereignly change you and unite you to him. When we look to him, faith unites us to him. So what he has done, when he has honored that name perfectly, that becomes ours. Jehovah is our righteousness, our holiness, our perfect lawkeeper. When we hide behind him, when he is our shield, he will be our great reward also. He perfectly honored that name. Now that's not all. Did we ever realize that he, especially in death, showed that he bore the curse and the wrath of this third commandment? Even in his life, there was this crippled man, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. That's the authority that he had. And people around him were saying, that's blasphemy. That's sin against the third commandment. John 10, he speaks about that he is that good shepherd. And that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And that he and the Father are one. What do his opponents say? That he says, every true sheep will hear my voice. They say, we want to cover you in a heap of stones. They want to stone him. Why? They say, you're not doing good works, but you are blaspheming the name of God. You make yourself God. Third commandment. What happened to Jesus when he stood there on trial? The high priest. To the high priest, he said, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to sit at his right hand. You will see it. And the high priest rends his clothes and he says, he has spoken blasphemy. We don't need any more witness. He's guilty of violating the third commandment. Pilate. Before Pilate, all the Jews gather, and what do they say? We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God. In other words, he's violated the third commandment. And then he's condemned on charges of violating the third commandment. Why?
so that Jesus could take that curse that rests upon us whenever we use God's name in vain, that curse that says, I won't hold you guiltless, but you need to die or suffer in hell for your sins for eternity. So that he could take that wrath of God and suffer it in our place. He took that punishment so that he took that curse and so that he can bless sinners like you and me who have dragged God's holy name through the mud in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Who have not honored God the way we should. If you and I will ever want to be able to stand before that holy judge, blameless, you need this Jesus whose righteousness is perfect. He honored God's name perfectly, and yet he was condemned on the charges of violating this third commandment. That's what he did to stand in the place of wretched sinners like you and me. So come to him, look to him, repent of our sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will honor him with humble faith and humble repentance that pierces our heart. If this gospel doesn't pierce our hearts must be hard indeed. Oh, that your heart would be soft and that you would say, Lord, forgive. Lord, cleanse me. And all those among us who have been humbled by our sins, also the sins against this commandment. You know that you now have one desire. And that you didn't have that desire before. What is desire? To honor Jesus in word, deed, and thought. To treat that name with the utmost respect. So that our prayers are honoring him. So that when we read his word, that name is precious to us. So that we don't skip over it, but that we hear, as it were, God saying to us, here am I. Here am I. Now there might be some who have dishonored his name and have never truly repented. Then I urge you to do that now. And to look to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is that strong tower. He is that shield. He is that safe place. To flee into that name. How do you do that? By knowing that he is Almighty God. He was God and man. He is that El Shaddai. That showed himself also to Abraham. He is that one who showed himself to Moses and said, I am Jehovah. I exist. I protect. I provide. I am that one who is Jehovah Jireh, Jireh. That name that shows us there is a lamb that stands in the place of a guilty sinner. And you hide there. And you know there is then a safe place in the cleft of God's rock with Moses. And you see the glory. You know the glory of that glorious name, Lord, Lord God. Merciful. And it's sweet to your soul. He is merciful. He's gracious. And you flee there. And you worship. And you're in awe. Because you hide in that name. the name that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who provided the lamb. The Lord who sees me. Just as he once saw Hagar. He sees me in my misery. He sees me in my sin. And he leads me out. El Bethel. This is a house of God where heaven and earth is connected. And there's connection between a holy God and a sinner. And it's the presence of God in which we are through the name of Jesus Christ. Worship this holy name. Worship Jesus Christ. He is worthy.